In the second reading, we pick up the story about 14 or 15 years later, somewhere around that range. For Abraham is now 100 years old, and Sarah, his wife, is in her 90s. And so the boy Ishmael, who was born to Hagar, would have been in his early teens at this point. I'm reading from chapter 21, beginning at the 8th verse, and I'm reading through the 21st verse. This is in the book of Genesis, by the way, and the page number is there for you. Much has happened. The promised child, Isaac, has been born. Before that, Abram and Sarai's names were changed by God to Abraham and Sarah. Although the narrative is going to go back and forth, or at least the sermon is, I'm just going to stay Abraham and Sarah, or I'll be so confused, you'll be embarrassed for me. So we're just going to call them Abraham and Sarah. Let us listen to God's word. When it says the child, it means Isaac. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skins with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray, amen. It's called hagiography. Odd-sounding word, but it means the lives of the saints, biographies of saints' lives, so there's that. But it can also mean a way of doing biography. Anyone can have a hagiographic book about them, because what hagiography does is it only tells us the good parts, the noble parts. It presents the person, whether they're a religious saint or not, whatever life they led, whatever contributions to society they made, it presents them only in positive light. kind of skips over the negative stuff. Well, you know, even some of the writers of the New Testament were not immune to hagiography. The New Testament writers want to make particular points. They can't always give the whole story. Who was the guy who used to say, "Now you know the rest of the story"? Who am I thinking of? Paul Harvey, yeah, thank you. Yeah, Paul Harvey used to give us the story, then he'd tell us the rest of the story. He was a radio personality. Well, we don't always get the rest of the story, because there is nobody who gets more hagiographic space in the New Testament, no other Old Testament figure than Abraham. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Faith. The Hall of Faith. Because it lists person after person after person in the Old Testament, especially, who believed in God. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews lists them for us. Nobody gets more space than Abraham. He's mentioned in there about three times. And Sarah caught up in the story as well. But, I guess I also have to say, the Apostle Paul uses Abraham as the model, the paradigm about what it means to be in a right relationship with God, because it quotes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, where God takes Abraham out and promises Abraham, he's Abram then, his name hasn't changed, that his descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And it says this, "And Abraham believed God, and God credited that belief to Abraham's righteousness, to right relationship." In fact, so Abraham is the example. Well, how do we get in a right relationship with God? By believing God's promise. The fulfillment of the promise is Jesus Christ. That's kind of the way. But you can see Abraham is presented as the guy. Paul, and I'll tell you this a little bit later, uses Isaac and Ishmael, Sarah and Hagar, in like an allegory to show one is positive, one is negative. But if you look at the rest of the story, Even from what we've already learned about Abraham and Sarah, these are sometimes people not easy to like. And when it comes to talking about their faith, God made the promise, but it took so many years for the promise to be fulfilled that both Abraham and Sarah laughed at God for proposing such a thing, because they had gotten so old that there was no way that they were going to have a child themselves, Abraham and Sarah. And this whole incident, this whole story about Hagar and Ishmael is really because Sarah didn't and got Abraham not to believe the promise of God. Sarah said, "Look, if I'm going to have any children at all, I have to figure out some way to do it." And she did it according to a custom of the day. There are archaeological tablets that have been found that actually detail in the cultures of the day that this was a way that some women who could not have children, but were people of means and substance, were able to have a child that was their own, but through the womb of another woman. And so Sarah took her slave. Think about that. Abraham, Sarah, these paradigms of faith, these saints, you know, to the nth degree, had slaves. And Sarah gave her slave Hagar to her husband Abraham. And I doubt that Hagar had anything to say about it. So when you start to peel away the layers of this story, we see that this is pretty messy stuff we're dealing with here. In fact, some biblical commentators use Hagar within what we call feminist or womanist theology, that here Hagar is the one who is oppressed. They even use the pretty significant R word, the four letter R word about Hagar, that she would not have consented to this. She was a victim. They used her body and her womb for what they wanted. It was according to custom. Soon as she becomes pregnant, though, Sarah has a hard time with it. Now, it does say that Hagar was kind of being, you know, a little haughty or whatever, kind of think, you know, here I am, I'm pregnant, you're not, na-na-na-na-na-na, something like that. And that's certainly not a positive thing. But Hagar goes to Abraham, and Abraham says, look, she's your handmaid, she's your slave. Here's the father of all of us, Father Abraham. Do whatever you want with her. So, according to the story, Hagar abuses her. What does that mean? Beats her? I don't know. Doesn't say, but the word is abuse. So much so that Hagar runs away. Her life becomes intolerable. She runs in the wilderness towards Egypt, back where from where they got her as a slave. She's from Egypt. Well, God finds her, as Hannah told the children. And there's this very interesting exchange between God and Hagar. One, Hagar gets to give God a name. Not many people in the Bible get to name God. And she names him El Roy, or the God who sees. And there's a well nearby, and the well is called the Well of the God Who Sees. Good job on the Hebrew there, John. But yet, God sends her back. Back to what? To slavery. To abuse. He makes a promise to her. He says, call him Ishmael, which means God hears, which she does. She goes back. She has the baby. The baby legally belongs to Sarah and Abraham, according to the custom. Ishmael is an heir to everything Abraham owns and has. And so finally, when Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah's in her 90s, Isaac is born. Laughter, meaning he laughs, the name. And at the weaning of Isaac, which would have taken place when he was about 2 or 3 years old, so Ishmael is he's a teenager at this point, 15, 16 by then. Sarah sees them playing together. Now, this is where we get into the way the New Testament uses some of the things in the Old Testament as examples. Because the Apostle Paul makes an allegory out of some of these characters, showing, and he says that Hagar and her child Ishmael represent slavery, and they represent those who are in slavery to the Old Testament law, meaning the Jews, because they rely on human achievement by keeping the law, just as Ishmael was born out of human circumstances. Hagar was a young woman. She had a child by Abraham. Then the Apostle Paul says that, this is in Galatians, that that Isaac and Sarah, however, represent the promise of God. And they represent those who live and believe in the promise of God. So the New Testament writers, Hagar and Ishmael, bad. Isaac and Sarah, good. But what Paul also says in, I think it's in Romans, he says that one oppressed the other. So Paul somehow or other reads into this story that they weren't, that the two boys just weren't playing together. He's reading it in the text itself, it's neutral. But he reads that somehow the child was either mocking or laughing or at or something. We don't know. But whatever's going on, Sarah doesn't like. She doesn't want this child to inherit anything. Ishmael still would have been entitled to a portion of the inheritance. Because after all, he is Abraham's firstborn child. Most of the inheritance would have gone to Isaac. But Sarah doesn't want anybody else getting anything but her child. And so she goes to Abraham and says, send those two away. Now here's part of the dilemma. One, the boy is Abraham's son. Two, it would violate the very law and custom that allowed Sarah to have a child through Hagar, because it gave the slave and the child certain protections, that they wouldn't be sold, that they would have at least protection, they couldn't be cast off. But what does Abraham do? He casts them off. Well, Sarah wants him to cast them off. Wants him to break the law and the custom by which she thought was a pretty good custom not too many years before. And even God enters the picture and says, Abraham, don't worry about it. I got you covered on this one. Let the boy, let the woman go. I'll take care of the boy later. So what does Abraham do? Well, what could he have done? I mean, he's a wealthy man. He's got hundreds of people in his caravan, in his tent city, whatever it is, so much so he's able to raise up an army when his brother-in-law Lot gets into trouble to save him. And he could have sent, you know, camels with them. He could have sent some other servants with them to see that they got to a place of safety. But what does Abraham do, this paragon of virtue and sainthood? He gives them a little bit of bread and he gives them a skin of water and he sends them on into the wilderness. I wouldn't have preached a sermon like this in my younger days because I was pretty hagiographic. You know, all I wanted to see was, you know, the good story. Well, the heartbreaking story, if we let ourselves be touched by it, here is Hagar, the water runs out. She knows they're going to die, and she cannot stand to see her son die. So she gets him in some shade, and she goes pretty far away, about as far as a man can shoot an arrow with a bow. And she starts wailing and crying, and then God shows up, and he says, listen, I've heard. But he doesn't say he heard Hagar. He says, I heard the cries of the boy, Ishmael, which means God hears. I don't understand everything God does in this thing. But God restores them, lets her see that there's a well nearby, and makes the promise that Ishmael will be the God of many nations. Now, you may or may not know that Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab nations. The religion of Islam is an Abrahamic religion through Ishmael. And the well that, according to one commentator, that saves Ishmael and Hagar is near Mecca. And pilgrims to this day, said the commentator, drink from that well that saved the father of their faith in pilgrimage. But that whole thing was based on something that wasn't supposed to happen. Is the warring between, this conjecture just as an aside, between Islam and Christianity, is it all based on the disobedience of these two, patriarch and matriarch in the faith? Well, where are we? What can we say? We can say several things. God's ways are not our ways. God does things that we don't understand. This isn't the only one. People raise all kinds of things that, according to our moral sensibilities, we think are repugnant. We think they're repulsive. Why does God allow slavery? Why does God allow Hagar? Why does God send Hagar back to be abused? Doesn't God love the oppressed? Doesn't God want to set the captives free? God's ways are not our ways. But God is God, and I'm not. And I don't think anybody else here is. So we make of that as best we can, because even Sarah and Abraham had to struggle with, God made this promise to us back when Abraham was 75 and he's well in his 80s and 90s, and God hasn't fulfilled his promise. And they laugh at God, and they struggle with the disbelief in God. Yet somehow Abraham, holds on to God in faith. Somehow. I take great comfort in that. The other thing I take great comfort in is these were not nice people all the time. These were people who, in the words of Martin Luther, the Reformation, German Reformation, were at the same time sinners and righteous. They're the paragons. They're the patriarch and matriarch of our faith, of more than one faith. Yet they had slaves, they abused people, they sent them to the wilderness to die. They broke the customs, they used whatever to their advantage. It's the same old story of the wealthy and the oppressors abusing the poor and the oppressed for their own ends. Their ends seem to justify the means. But I take comfort in the fact that I'm a sinner too. I haven't done that kind of stuff that I'm aware of. You know, like David, I haven't committed adultery or killed anybody, but responsible for their deaths. But I know I'm a sinner, and I know you are too. And I know that God still fulfills his promises in his own time, in his own way, not through perfect people. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Next week, we got another obstacle with this guy Abraham to overcome. See you then. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.